Evening, everyone. Good to see you. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and I've got a privilege tonight of opening up God's Word together. And so let's grab that, and we'll just spot the deliberate mistake on the screen, which is Hebrews 11, not Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, verse 20 to 22. And that's on page 1209. There's some Bibles being given out. And we're going to do a bit of flicking around the Bible tonight, and one of my prayers tonight is that it will tonight will really encourage you to get stuck into this amazing book that is God's Word, that God through this book can speak to us, does speak to us. And I pray particularly that you'll start getting a hunger and desire to read Genesis, because we're going to be digging into Genesis quite a lot tonight. But and you'll see why as we read Hebrews 11 Verse 20 says this: by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this series we're in Hebrews. Lord, thank you for this amazing book of faith. And Father, we pray simply tonight that you would come and you would speak to us. Lord, thank you you've already been here with us. Lord, thank you that we sense your presence here tonight. Lord, pray that you would remain with us and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you've probably seen this picture, seen these buses. I've referred to them before as I've given a talk. The Atheist Society have been putting these adverts all around. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Buses going around London. It's probably no God. Don't worry. And do you know what? There's a crisis of faith at the moment. But it's not in the church. It's not in the church because a lot of people have been following this idea before it came out on the buses. There's no God. Stop worrying. Enjoy life. And they've started putting their trust in other things. One of the main things people have been putting their trust in is money. And you know what? People who have been trusting, people who have been worshipping money are having a crisis of faith at the moment. Because they're seeing there is no certainty in money. There is no certainty when we put our trust in things. People have been doing just that. And actually, this statement is being exposed as completely false. And it provides us as Christians with an amazing opportunity at the moment. We have an amazing opportunity to speak about certainty, about things that are absolutely sure in a world that is so uncertain, where people are wondering, where do I put my trust? What do I put my hope in? Yesterday, we were in, a few of us from the band were up in London for a worship conference. And on our way, we were walking along Victoria Road High Street, and we saw this bus, well, a bus like this. There definitely is a God. So join the Christian party and enjoy your life. Actually, the one we saw said, there definitely is a God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Because that's what Jesus says, doesn't he? Don't worry, enjoy your life in him. And that's what we're going to be looking at a bit tonight. We're going to be looking about, well, where can we place our faith? Where is this certainty that I'm been talking about. In Hebrews already, we've seen, look, Hebrews 11 verse 6, we've seen this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There definitely is a God. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, is there a God? I encourage you to believe there is a God. And one day, each one of us will meet him face to face. That will either be the day of our death, or if Jesus comes before then, when he comes, we will meet him. And if it's impossible to please God without faith, it is really important that we face not just life, but we face death with faith. With faith. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, tonight we're looking at some characters in the Bible who faced life and ultimately death with faith. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And when I was reading these verses for the first time, I had a number of questions. Here's some of my questions. Why has the writer selected these particular people to illustrate faith? Why does he focus on the event of them blessing future generations? Why not focus on some of the more obvious moments and more dramatic moments of faith in their lives? What is it about these people that means they can be held up as examples to us? What can we learn about living and dying from them? Well, the answer to the last question is lots. Lots. In fact, in these short verses, there is incredible depth, and we're not going to be able to we're just going to scratch the surface tonight, and I hope it encourages you to dig a bit deeper. But we're going to hit on some big themes. We're going to be hitting on themes of God's grace and his mercy and God's sovereignty, God's election. We're going to be looking at how that works with our free will. We're going to look ultimately at eternity. And by the end of this message, I hope we'll know how we, each one of us, can face life, but perhaps even more importantly, face death with faith. There's a big theme that the writer is developing in Hebrews 11. And as always, it's important we get a sense of context when we come to the Bible. If we're part of a series here, that's we're not just plucking these verses out of the air if you're here for the first time tonight. We're part of a series. And I just want to take you back to something we read last week. And it says, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. These verses say that people that have gone before, basically Abel to Abraham, and as we will see also, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they did not receive the things promised. They didn't receive. They looked ahead to them. They saw them at a distance. And last week we saw that one of the marks of a true believer is an awareness that this world is not our home. That there is something we're looking forward to. They looked at a distance. Here's a question I had as I was looking at these verses. Do we still look at a distance? This side of the cross, after Jesus' death and resurrection, after the promised one has come, are we still looking at a distance? Jesus, when he died on a cross, said, "It is finished." Finished. What does he mean by that? Do we still look at a distance? Or have we received the things promised in Jesus Christ? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, just back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, page 1159. Going to start from just the end of verse 21. Saying, God anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you know what? There is much we have received in Christ, but there is much more to come. There is an awful lot more to come. Next week, we're going to look at the difference between faith in the New and faith in the Old Testament. We're going to see how Christ was central since before creation to the present day and always will be central. But the question here is, are we still looking at a distance? What's happening at the cross? Well, this is really crucial for us to understand. John Piper says this: the decisive thing that happened at the cross was not the consummation of God's promises, but the complete, finished purchase of the promise. In other words, at the cross, everything was paid for. Done. It's finished. But we haven't received it all yet. We just have a deposit. And the word deposit made me think of moving house. My family and I have just moved house. And those of you who know about moving house will know that the point in the process of moving house that you're trying to get to when you're buying somewhere is exchange of contracts, where you pay your deposit. And then there's this gap between exchange of contracts and completion. When you've exchanged contracts, you are certain to complete. That house is effectively yours. You could, if the person was to withdraw, you could effectively, through legal process, force them to sell that house to you still. On exchange of contracts, it's certain, but you're not living there yet. And I was thinking about that. I thought, that's a really helpful illustration, isn't it? There is, at the cross of Christ, an exchange of contracts. It's done. Bought, paid for, but we're not living there yet. Heaven. We're not there yet, are we? There's still pain, isn't there? Sickness, hardship, poverty, injustice. It's paid for, but we're not there. We look forward to something. Something that is absolutely certain. As we saw last week, faith is radically forward looking. It's not just about looking to tomorrow or the next day. Faith is about looking to a better country, a heavenly one, as we looked at last week. It's not a vague hope, it's a certain hope. There is a certain future in the midst of an uncertain world. Something's certain for you tonight. And there's something certain for you and I to offer to others. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph displayed a certainty. We're going to look at them one at a time, assuming we have time to go through them all. Isaac, verse 20. I've titled this, "The Sovereignty of God." By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Those of you who know the story of Isaac, and if you don't, or even if you do, I encourage you to go and read it again. Abraham's son will perhaps be a bit surprised that he's included in this account. In his life, he does little that can be thought of as faith. I mean, even the incident that is referred to here is actually an incident that's not really much to do with Isaac, and there's deception and sin going on. Let's have a closer look. Genesis 27. That's where you find it. So flick first book in your Bibles. Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." It's Isaac's intention to bless his son Esau. But then this story unfolds, and actually Jacob, Esau's brother, comes in and pretends to be Esau, dresses up as Esau, and Isaac's blind, and even though the voice is different, he touches him, and it's the same feeling, offers him this meal. And Isaac actually gives the blessing, not to Esau, but to Jacob. And this is what he says, verse 27. "So he went to him, kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes," which were actually Esau's clothes, "he blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, and the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed.' After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father. Then he said to him, 'My father, sit up, eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' His father Isaac asked him, 'Who are you?' 'I'm your son,' he answered, 'firstborn, Esau.' Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.'" He will be blessed. How does faith come into that? How does faith come into this story? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." We do not see. Verse 1 says that Isaac's eyes were so weak he could not see. He was blind. So this demonstration of faith is not about seeing something physically. It is forward looking. So where's the faith in this story of deception? R.T. Kendall writes this: "Faith comes in Isaac's refusal to change his mind." Faith comes in Isaac's refusal to change his mind. See, Isaac blessed Jacob, though Esau was his favorite, and he finds it out, and rather than trying to fix things when he finds out about this deception, Isaac believes the promise of God, that God is going to bless all nations through his offspring. He believes God's promise, an amazing promise of land and countless descendants. He trusted God's sovereignty in the midst of deception, though things were not taking place as he would have chosen. I think it's an extraordinary story, isn't it? Things are just completely opposite as to what he wanted. But rather than trying to fix it, he says, "God, I trust you. I trust you. I believe you." Things weren't going as he planned. You ever had that experience? Things not going as you planned. Whether in your job, whether in your relationships, at home, family. Things not going as you planned. How do you respond? Do you know how I respond usually? I try and fix it. Something goes wrong, I will try and fix it. Isaac, dramatic thing goes wrong. What does he do? He trusts God. He trusts the sovereignty of God. Are you in your life trusting the sovereignty of God? Or are you going into panic mode, fix it mode? Challenge, isn't it? God is sovereign. We can trust him even in the face of other people's deception. Even in the face of people's sin, you can trust the sovereignty and purposes of God. But there's more here as well. You see, Isaac, in accepting the sovereignty of God, recognizes something really important. And it's a principle that we see repeated time and time again in the Bible. And it's this, that the promise of God, that faith itself is not passed on, as it were, physically from generation to generation, but it is passed on spiritually. Faith is fundamentally and profoundly spiritual. You see, naturally, the blessing would fall on the eldest son. And time again through the Bible, it's a fascinating study just to go through the Bible and see how many times blessing passes not to the firstborn son, but to someone else. Someone else. Why? Because God wants to emphasize to this culture, to this people, that his blessing, his promises, that faith itself is not based on birth. It is spiritual. It is not, I've been born into this family, therefore I'm a part of this family. No, there is a spiritual joining of the family that needs to take place. God's desire is to show that salvation is not about birth, but about faith. And even more importantly, that it's not about man, but it's about God. It's not about man choosing God. It's about God choosing man. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. This is an extraordinary example of the free will of people working alongside the sovereign will of God. There's all this wheeling and dealing going on behind the scenes, sin, deceit, but God's will still takes place. And God's will always take place. Do you know that? It is not dependent on this person doing this or you doing that. God's will absolutely always will take place. Why? Because it depends on God and his sovereignty, not on man. And Isaac is a tremendous example of that. And he trusts it. Spurgeon describes free will and sovereignty as like two parallel tracks that meet in heaven. It feels like they're just completely opposite and they can't coexist, but they do. They do amazingly coexist, free will and the sovereignty of God. And God understands how it all works. But Isaac, what's his act of faith? What does he do? Well, Isaac does nothing except the most important thing you can do. He trusts God. Do you know that is the most important thing you can do tonight? Trust God with your challenges, with your fears, with your successes, with your failures. Take me as you find me, we sang. Trust him. Are you facing difficulty at the moment? Most important thing you can do is trust him. Romans 8:28. He knows this. Many of you, I'm sure. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God's promises in the nations, in our country, in our church, in your life, not dependent on you and I. They're dependent on him. He is faithful and he will do it, he says in his word. Isaac speaks a blessing. And it's an amazing blessing. May the nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. They're nomadic people. They're in the desert. They don't have servants. And yet he says, as a nomad, as a sort of refugee, he says, this is what's going to happen. Nations are going to be blessed by you. They're going to serve you. People are going to bow down to you. How can he speak of a future like that? Because he believes and trusts that God will fulfill his promise. He's looking forward to something that has not yet happened, but he believes will happen. Such faith has a legacy. In this case, it's to his son who receives the promise. Faith has a legacy. It's found in his children. And our faith too needs to have a legacy in our children. You see, just giving birth to children is not enough. That doesn't make a child a Christian. We need to demonstrate lives of faith to them. We need to pray that God would come and meet them himself. Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for the children of this church and this nation and this world? Are you demonstrating faith to them? How do you do that? How do you demonstrate faith to your kids? Well, what do you do in times of crisis? I think this is where faith really gets shown to children. Times of crisis. What do you do? I was asking someone about their parents. Their father was a minister as they were growing up. And one of the things, and I said, you know, what was some of the great stuff that he did? You know, what was some of the good stuff? And one of the things he said was that when times were hard, he would always turn to prayer. There was consistency in his walk with the Lord. Times of crisis, turn to the Lord. Because he was a man of faith. And that stayed with him and was a powerful thing for him. Isaac is able to face death with certainty because of the certainty he had in God's future promises. So that's Isaac. And there is tons more to see in Isaac. We're going to move on to Jacob. So back to Hebrews 11. Verse 21. Should we read this together? Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, at this point in the story, Jacob is not displaying great character, is he? I mean, he's involved in manipulation and deceit. He's just stolen his brother's blessing and his birthright. And yet, he too is described as someone of faith. Why? Why? Well, it's because God gets hold of this young, deceitful man, drags him into his promises and his purposes, and he blesses him and he uses him and he transforms him. Do you know, God is in the business of taking hold of people who are sinners and messing things up, people like me and you, and bringing them into his purposes and transforming them. Do you know, the story of Jacob is one about the grace of God. The grace of God in an amazing way. See, Jacob's story shows that we should never write anyone off as too far from God. If you've written yourself off, you're here tonight. God hasn't written you off. If you've written other people off, can I just say, don't. God does not write people off from his purposes and his promises. He's able to use even people, deceitful people like Jacob. And Jacob's story is an amazing one. Do read it. Episodes of clear faith, Jacob's ladder, those episodes with Laban and the wrestling with the angel. But again, Hebrews doesn't focus on any of those. We get this account of Jacob worshipping on his staff at the end of his life and blessing blessing Joseph's sons, his grandchildren. Let's just turn to the account. We're Genesis 47 this time, so we're a bit further through the story. Genesis 47, verse 29. Just gets a bit confusing sometimes because Jacob gets this new name by God called Israel. So when you get this name Israel, think Jacob. Okay, same person. It's not two different people. When the time drew near for Israel, that is Jacob, to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then you have this account of him blessing Joseph's sons. Just want to point out something quite obvious, but it's important. All of these characters, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they're, as it were, their crucial moments of faith occur not in the beginning of their lives, not in the middle of their lives, but at the end of their lives. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, this is really interesting. Why is this? Why is there this focus on the end of life? And I think it's this. I think it's because true faith demonstrates itself ultimately not in achieving great things for God, but enduring to the end. That is what true faith is. I know David touched on it this morning, about finishing the race. True faith isn't about doing amazing things for God. It is about living in such a way that you keep believing at the end of your life. I remember a pastor I greatly respect. He preached a message in response to a Christian leader who had fallen quite dramatically into sin. And he said this. He said, "People often make foolish ambitions in life." And he said, "Make it your life ambition to get to the end of your life still trusting and still believing in God." Do you know, that's a good ambition. To get to the end of your life still trusting, still believing in God. Jacob still believes and he is worshiping at the end of his life. Why is he worshiping? He's old, he's weak, he's frail. His worship's not about how he's doing physically. You know, worship mustn't be dependent on how we're doing physically, emotionally. That's not what worship is about. It has to be based on something much bigger, something that transcends that. Why is he worshiping? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons, but firstly, he's seeing an event, experiencing an event that he thought would never happen in his life, seeing his son, Joseph, who he thought was lost forever. Go and read the story, amazing story. And I wonder whether he must have thought, as he thought about all the stuff he'd done wrong in his life, whether this was some kind of punishment on his life. You know, Joseph gone, killed, as far as he was aware. Can you imagine him thinking, God must be punishing me for this. If only I hadn't done that, maybe God wouldn't be doing this to me. God's punishing me. And you know what? God is not like that. God is not like that. He is a God of grace. And Jacob discovers that he is going to be treated as he doesn't deserve. For all Jacob's sin and wheeling and dealing, it was God who was still working his purposes out. He is even able to take our mistakes and use them for his glory. You see, our sin does not disqualify us from the purposes and promises of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Can I tell you why? The reason our sin does not disqualify us from the purposes and promises of God is because the purposes and promises of God actually deal with our problem of sin. You see, this promise that has come to Isaac and to Jacob actually gets fulfilled in one of Jacob's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes, deals with sin. You see, this promise is coming to them, and it's not based on them. It's based on this one who will come, Jesus Christ, and he's going to die, take the death that we deserve, bring freedom, deal death, that death blow that we've been singing about. And it's done. It's finished. And it's so certain, even though Jesus at this point hasn't come, it is so certain that Jacob can worship and trust the promises of God, because he knows it's not based on him and his sin, but it's based on God's grace towards him. And he glimpses that, and he worships, and he leans on his staff. Doesn't depend on his goodness. He leans on his staff, reflects on the promises of God. God done amazing things in Jacob's lifetime. Very different to Isaac. But still, his faith isn't expressed in what God has done in the past or in the present for him, though he's done much. It is expressed in his blessing of his grandchildren. See, the activity of God in his lifetime gives Jacob confidence that God will fulfill the promise that he has given through Abraham. He will do it. It doesn't look like he's going to do it. It looks nothing like it's going to happen. But he believes God will do it. He believes him. God says something. You know, when God says something, even if it hasn't been fulfilled and it looks impossible for it to be so, he will do it. He's sovereign. He's a God of grace. And as with Isaac, Jacob's faith has a legacy. Could it be that genuine faith has a legacy? Interesting thought, isn't it? This time, it's not to children, it's his grandchildren. Actually, it's both. But the focus here is the grandchildren. Grandparents have an important role in the faith of their grandchildren. Do you know that? Some of you are grandparents here. Some of you are going to be grandparents. They're not just babysitters. Do you know that? Grandparents are not just babysitters. That might be a word to some children here. They're spiritual mentors. I haven't got time to go into it, but my grandfather was a spiritual mentor to me. What are you displaying to your grandchildren if you are a grandparent? Will you pass on to your grandchildren presence? That's what grandparents often do, don't they? Give presents. Or will you pass on something much, much more precious? A life that demonstrates faith in God. It's reflected in how you spend your money. It's reflected in what's in your will. Reflected in what you do with your retirement. This is relevant if you're, for all of us. If we look ahead, so many of us think, oh, if we could just get to retirement and finally I can put my feet up and relax. Is that the example? The life of faith we can give to our grandparents? To our children, if we're grandparents? Jacob's faith has a legacy to his grandchildren. It's reflected in his worshiping at the end. How you face the challenges of age and increasing frailty. It's reflected in how you worship. It's expressed in your confidence in the future promises of God. It's reflected in your life that says, this world is not my home. It's not about cruises around the world in retirement. It's about much, much more than that. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph, I wish I had more time to go into both those two before, but I'm going to come to Joseph now. The faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God. Hebrews 11, 22. Still with me? Great. Let's read this together. Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Just point out, it's so easy. You could read these verses, can't you? And you could just skip through them and not actually really experience and see the depth that God is trying to communicate. It's worth chewing and reflecting on scripture as you go, as you read through it day by day. Jacob makes a promise to Joseph, and it's in Genesis 48. Verse 21 says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers.'" God will take Joseph out of the land. But the promise is not fulfilled in his lifetime. Comes to the end of his life. It's not fulfilled. What's that all about? Why is that? Do you know what? Joseph, wow, what a life. What a life that looks like anything but God being at work at times. Thrown in prison. Falsely accused. Years seemingly wasted. Wasted years. Life wasted. But you know they're not wasted years? As you read through that story, God doesn't do wasted years for his children. Do you know that? God doesn't do wasted years for his children. God is a God who works. Even in the tough times. R.T. Kendall writes this. Because God used Joseph in a very special way. And maybe God is going to use you in a very special way. R.T. Kendall writes, "When God deals with a man in an extraordinary manner, he almost always puts him through unusual suffering. The essence of that suffering is often the bleakness of the future, i.e. the absence of hope, humanly speaking." You may well have times in your life, that you certainly will, I'm sure, when you have an absence of hope, humanly speaking. But God is still working his purposes out. He is faithful. And he shows Joseph that he is faithful. And though this big promise is still yet to be fulfilled, Joseph continues to believe it. Joseph has this amazing statement of faith to his brothers. He says, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." Go and read the story if that doesn't mean anything to you. Joseph sees in all the difficulty, in all the challenge, in all the sin, God's hand of faithfulness. Again, God's plans are not at risk by other people's action. Not at risk by the rise of Islam or militant secularism. Those things do not threaten God's plans. He is faithful. He will do it. And Joseph believes this passionately. He has faith in the future promises of God. So he leaves instructions about his bones. Anyone left any instructions about their bones lately? You wouldn't, would you? Because we're not into bones, really. But bones were a big deal then. Bones were really important. It was important that you were buried in your homeland. And by this action, Joseph showed for himself and for the rest of the people of God that Egypt was not his home. Egypt was not his home. Now, Egypt, we often think of Egypt, terrible place of persecution and slavery. Not at this point. Egypt at this point is a place of comfort. Egypt at this point is a place of wealth and prestige. This is a good place to be. Joseph could so easily have been comfortable here in Egypt. And Joseph says, no. This is not my home. And he makes instructions about his bones. And the same is true for you and I. We are tempted so often to be comfortable in Egypt, as it were, in Brighton and Hove in 2009. And we start to think, then maybe this world is my home. And you start investing in all the things and the stuff of this world. I do it. We all do it, don't we? And God's word comes and says, no, this world is not it. This is like the blink of an eye compared to eternity that's ahead of you. Don't live for now. Live for then. Don't get comfortable in Egypt. We shouldn't be comfortable with most of the stuff that's on TV, with the stuff that we read in the papers. Why? Because our values are so different to the values of Egypt. So remarkably different. Completely different kingdom. Completely different king. I read this and I was thinking about this. I was deeply challenged. And I thought, wow. As a church in the West, we have become comfortable in Egypt. We've started building here rather than building for then. And I'm excited as well, though, because I see people in this church and in other churches as well who are starting to say, no, this isn't what it's about. I'm going to live for then, not now. People taking extraordinary steps of faith, saying, I'm going to trust God with my money. I'm going to give. I'm going to trust God with my future. I'm going to trust God with my future spouse. I'm going to trust God to fulfill his promises, even though there's sin and stuff and rubbish. I'm going to trust God. And as the church does that, as we, you and I, encourage one another to do that, we will see God's faithfulness in our lives. To live like this takes faith. Joseph spoke about the Exodus by faith. That's what it says, isn't it? 11:22. How long was it before it happened? How long before this prayer was answered? About 400 years. Wow. That is an extraordinary long time in our internet and media age, isn't it? 400 years. Think about making a decision or praying for something now to be done in 2400 AD. Yeah? God deals in the little stuff. But his schemes are so much bigger than we imagine. We just get a glimpse of it every now and then. The purposes of God are much bigger and longer than we usually imagine. Let me say that again. The purposes of God are much bigger and longer than we usually imagine. Yes, God acts and he intervenes in our lifetimes. But faith is about grasping hold of and believing the eternal promises of God. Promises that God is working out throughout history. Faith is about knowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that one day he's going to come and take us to be with him forever. And that day is going to be the most wonderful day. Been encouraging each other, haven't we, to think about heaven more. Let me encourage you again. Let's talk about heaven. Let's think about heaven. Let's live for then. Faith is about knowing that victory has been won at the cross of Christ. It has been paid for. It is yet to be seen in its fullness, but it will be. Jesus cried, "It is finished." And that is how certain God's promises for you and I and his world are. Jesus cries, "It's finished. It's paid for. It's done." Why? Because it's based not on us, not on you and I. It is based on God himself, on his sovereignty, on his grace, and his faithfulness to his promise. So live for then, not for now. Take the opportunity now to live by faith. Encourage others to do the same. Offer hope, as that bus advert does, to those who are experiencing an amazing crisis of faith at the moment. And if you're experiencing a crisis of faith because you're trusting money and stuff at the moment, can I encourage you? Come and put your trust in the eternal God who is faithful and says he will do it. And he will. And he will. Let's trust him together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we know it is one thing to talk about faith. Is it a whole other thing to live by it? And so I pray that by your Spirit, you would come and enable us to have this sort of faith that we're reading about in Hebrews. Lord, faith that endures. Faith that trusts. Lord, faith that has a legacy to children, grandchildren. Faith that has a legacy to nations and the nations like Joseph's faith. Lord, give us faith. And Lord, would many, many people come and discover this wonder of knowing certainty in an uncertain world, I pray. Lord, give us boldness. Give us courage to go and tell others about this great God that we serve. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.